There's no crowd quite like a church crowd. Of all the audiences addressed by public speakers, I'm sure the most unusual and the most diverse crowd is the church congregation. Think, for example, of the different ages in this room tonight. People are here almost 100, and some are here just barely 3 or 4 years of age hearing the sermon. Think of the different educational backgrounds in this room tonight. I know some people in this room that didn't get past the third grade in school. I know some who have advanced degrees. Think of the social differences in this room tonight. Think of the economic differences, the financial differences. Think of the span of finances, society, jobs, tastes, houses, cars, and education of a crowd like this. And yet, just as sure it is, this crowd is divided into many different areas or groups in areas. It is also divided spiritually. There are at least three groups in this room tonight concerning service for God. There's that group of people who always stay busy for God. The active people. The Sunday school workers. The bus workers. The soul winners. That crowd of people, that little clique of people that make the church go, that crowd that is busy for God, that crowd tonight is composed of those who are working hard to build Sunday school classes. That crowd is composed of those tonight who visit and build bus routes. That crowd is composed of those tonight who go to the ladies' visitation on Friday morning, as well as the men's visitation on Friday evening, those who attend the foster club on Saturday morning, those who are the visitation teams of our church, and those who choose to go soul winning at other times, the active workers, thank God for those people. And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that we have more of that crowd here at First Baptist Church than has any church in the entire world. There's a second group of folks tonight, spiritually in this room. I guess I could call them the worldling. Is there a song book I can borrow? I guess I could call them the worldlings. I might could even in some cases call them the antagonists. They're those who sit and criticize the preacher while he preaches. They're those who tell their children, he's not God, you don't have to do what he says. Any fool knows that. Any fool knows I'm not God. You don't have to repeat that. I mean, you're wasting your time. You may die early using up too much useless breath. That's the crowd that says, well, I don't see anything wrong with, and then list a bunch of stuff. The antagonists, the critics, they come to the banquet but do not like the way the waiters are dressed, or the decorations on the table, or the china, or the crystal, or the silver. And they go home as hungry as they were when they came and as puny as they were when they came, blaming everybody else except the fact that they just didn't eat while they were there. The antagonist, the worldly, the critic, the Monday morning quarterback. And then there's a third group. This group is a group of good, respectable supporters of the preacher. They love the church. They love the preacher. They believe what is preached, at least the doctrine that is preached. They admire. They give attention. They're good, warm friends. They have been adherents to the church, many of them for 15, 20 or more years. They seldom, if ever, miss a service. But there are those, like the doctors of Luke chapter 5, who are sitting by. Oh, they would not want to be counted as enemies of the church. Neither would they want to go to soul winning on Thursday, on Friday morning or Saturday morning. They just want to sit by. Oh, they would say, they'd brag on the church, and they're pleased and happy to say, I'm a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. But they just sit by. There were those sitting by. Young people sitting by while the youth activities are going on. Young people not soul winning on Saturday evening, just sitting by. People who love the bus ministry but just sit by while others do the job. People who believe in soul winning but sit by while others do it. People who believe in growth and building a great soul winning church but sit by while others do it. They're like the Laodiceans. They're neither hot nor cold. They're like the people of Amos' day. They're at ease in Zion. They're like the tribes of Gad and Reuben who want to share in the spoils but not share in the battle. They are sitting by. They're here tonight. Good people. I love them. They sent me Christmas cards. They may even have given me a little gift of some kind. Thank you for all the fruit. God bless you. I've got enough fruit to last me for a couple of days. But if they heard the preacher cuss, they'd defend him. They love the church. They love the preacher. They carry Scopia Bibles. They even spend some time in prayer every day. They read the Bible some. They believe the Bible. But when it comes to working, they're just sitting by. Fall programs come and go while they sit by. Buses roll on and roll on while they sit by. Visitation programs live and flourish while they sit by. Souls walk these aisles while they sit by. Oh, they enjoy seeing them saved. And if nobody got saved, they'd move their membership, but they just sit by. I'm not mad. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay here. Because if you stay close enough to the fire, you may get burned one of these days. But you don't want to get within range of the gunshot. You want to win the battle, and you want to cheer on it from the sideline, and you want to say amen and nod your head. But there are hundreds of people in this room tonight who just are sitting by. Just sitting by. That was the case here. A miracle was performed. The doctors, great men, many of them, and others, were gathered into a house. Our Lord was teaching them. Great crowds assembled in the house and outside the house. He had been healing the sick, saving the lost. And suddenly four men came. And these four men were bearing a man who had palsy. They were concerned about this man. By the way, the vineyard, this was as near a bus route as you'll find. They provided transportation for him to church. He was a bus kid. Most folks who ride the buses get to be palsied sooner or later. So they brought him to church. But there was no place for them to put him. The crowd filled the house and overflowed into the yard. People standing outside, no doubt they tried to get by and couldn't because of those who were sitting by. They asked for someone, could we let this fellow have room here? But they could not find entrance because of those who were sitting by. Thank God for folks that won't be stopped. Thank God for students who cannot see how they'll make it, but they make it. Thank God for bus captains who cannot see how they'll do it, but they do it. Thank God for people like Zacchaeus of old, who was little of stature and could not see for the press, but climbed up in the sycamore tree and made a public spectacle of the Internal Revenue Director just so he could see Jesus. And thank God for those four men who said, we'll get this man to Jesus, one way or the other. If we can't get him in the front door, we'll get him in the back door. And if we can't get him in the back door, we'll get him in the side door. And if we can't get him in the side door, we'll put him through a window. And if we can't get him through the window, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go up on top of the house. There's nobody guarding the chimney. Can you imagine the complete surprise of those lawyers and doctors and scribes and Pharisees and learned men as they were sitting there listening to the master teach when suddenly that tile began to fall out of the ceiling? That's the way bus kids usually come in. The dust begins to fall on these learned people, and they wipe the dust off of their clean clothing and look up and see a hole being made in the roof. These four men who would not be defeated, who would not be licked, who would not stop, who said, "We'll get him to Jesus." They got him to Jesus. They had to upset the meeting. Can you imagine how we'd feel tonight? All of a sudden we heard a pecking on the roof. Looked up, and here came four men hanging down from the rafters there, coming in the meeting. That's the way they felt. Four men and a palsied man. But there's something very sad. By the way, I like the story. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed." Now I like that. This fellow was on the bed. He not only got healed, but brother, he got enough strength to carry his bed home. I like that. Boy, when God saves you, He saves you a heap, you know it. He didn't say, "Rise and walk." That'd be enough miracle. The guy had to be carried in by four men. Must have been a big fat bus kid. Had to be carried in by four men. Took four to carry him. He must have been a whopper. Probably one arm, fella. Only way he could lose weight is cut an arm off. Jesus could have said, "Rise," and that would have been a miracle. And folks would have been startled. But He said, "Rise, take up your bed and carry it home." And this fellow who was so weak he could not even walk when he came in, rose up, took his bed and put it on his arm and carried his bed home. And the Bible says he glorified God, rejoicing all the way. But there's something sad about this to me. It's wonderful about these four men. Thank God for them. It's wonderful about this man that God saved. Thank God for him. It's a beautiful story. Thank God for tenacious people. Thank God for people that stay at it and won't be licked and won't quit. Thank God for them. There's something sad about this story to me, and there are two words: sitting by. Sitting by. There was a great crowd of people. Some were soul winning, and most were sitting by. Some are bringing a fellow to church, and most, listen, there are folks in this room tonight who've been members of this church ever since I came here. You stood for me. You voted for me. When they tried to get rid of me, you wouldn't sign the petition to get rid of me. You stood for me. You fought for me. You bled for me. You were ready to die for me. And yet, in 15 years, you've not brought one visitor to hear me preach. Not one. You're good people. And I love you. And you love me, and we're friends. We were before this sermon. We're friends. And I wouldn't trade you for anybody in the whole world. And I'd give my life for you, and I mean it. But you never bring anybody to church. Never. You never, during a big push, you never bring a visitor. You never enter a contest. You never participate in a special drive. Sitting by. Sitting by. Say, my brother, that's sin. That sin like drunkenness is sin. That sin like adultery is sin. That sin like lying is sin. That sin like cheating is sin. That sin like stealing is sin. That sin like crookedness is sin. That sin like fraud is sin. That sin like embezzlement is sin. That sin gambling is sin. That sin like drinking is sin. That sin like smoking is sin. That sin like immorality is sin. That sin like homosexuality is sin. Sitting by. Oh, you say, "I don't believe it." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You don't believe in the draft dodgers in Canada tonight who wouldn't fight in Vietnam and would not defend our country and ran. And yet in God's army, you're the same thing exactly. Sitting by while a war is being fought. Sitting by while people are going to hell. Sitting by while folks are working. Sitting by to enjoy the blessing. but not ever enjoying the blessed privilege of being a part of the work or of the battle. You say, I don't see it sin. Yes, you do. You've been appalled as I've been. You read recently over here in the Chicago area, a lady was stabbed, I think in the chest. She was lying there, I guess would have died. Folks walking by, nobody stopped to help her. Dozens of people walked by, big grown men did not want to get involved. Families walked by, did not want to get involved. And finally, one man, he said he was the only one who offered any help at all, one man stopped to help her. Don't you tell me you think it's wrong to sit by while a lady is dying from a stab wound. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is a person in worse shape who's dying because she's stabbed in the chest or a person that's going to hell to burn forever? You know what we need? We need just a real, honest realization that this Bible is true. And if this Bible is true, people who die without God are going to hell. And if this Bible be true, people are going to hell, shall burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And if you sit by, and if I sit by, and let them go to hell, it's wickedness. Sin. For which we'll face God one of these days. Two reasons why this was said. In the first place, it was said because of who was preaching. A lot of you folks don't like this kind of sermon, do you? That's why I give them to you. Of course, if you're one of these by-sitters or setter-buyers or set-buyers, of course you wouldn't. But you'll thank God one day when you face God for them. Some of you folks at the judgment seat of Christ when I've pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded for years. And I've said, get in the battle, get in the game, get on the job, get you a job, do something for God, get busy for God. When you stand face to face with Jesus Christ who gave His life and all for you, and He hands out your rewards and says, well done, you've been faithful, you got in the battle, you fought the battle. You're going to walk up and say, preacher, I didn't like those sermons then, but I thank God for them now. For you see, you've got to face God with what you do and don't do. He says, I don't believe it's a sin to set by. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Several years ago, one of our deaf ladies was walking across the railroad track down here on Douglas Street. One that used to be so aggravating. One of our deaf ladies walking by. A train came. She waited for the train. The train came by. She did not realize a train was coming from the other direction. She thought she was free to walk. She walked across the track. She couldn't hear the whistle of the train because she was deaf. She was killed. Now suppose that you had been facing her. And you could see her plight. You could see the train coming. You heard the whistle. She didn't hear it. Suppose you've been facing her. Suppose you hadn't have waved your hand. You know you would. You know you would. You know you would. You'd have gotten out your handkerchief and waved it and waved your hand and pointed the train, made every gesture you could. Why? Because it'd be a sin for you to sit by and do not do your best when she's about to be killed. You say, I don't believe it's a sin to set by. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Suppose a blind man were walking toward a cliff over which he was about to fall and which would bring him certain death. That blind man did not realize the cliff was within a few feet. He were walking toward the cliff and walking toward the cliff, and you could see him. You didn't holler and say, hey, fella, look out, look out. And he plunged to his death. Don't you tell me you don't think that would be sin. Well, then don't you tell me that it's not dirty, wicked sin for which you'll answer to God
when we live in the second or third largest metropolitan district in this great country of ours, and one of the 10 largest metropolitan areas with more flesh plunging toward eternity without God than all, more than any, except perhaps 8 or 10 in the entire world. And you do nothing, nothing, nothing,
but fill up a chair about 3 times a week. Sitting by. You say, preacher, when are you going to quit trying to stir us up like this? When the last person in this church enters into doing something for God, that's when I'm going to. You say, Brother Hiles, I wanted a Christmas sermon today. You don't get what you want here. You get what I dish out. You don't need somebody to tell you about a little baby in a manger. You need somebody to tell you about souls going to hell. You'll see enough of the baby in the manger in the heathen churches, the pagan churches. I'm here to tell you why that baby came. That baby came God incarnate, God clothed upon with human flesh, that He might take upon Himself the sins of all the world and go to Calvary and become our substitute and our sacrifice and die, the just for the unjust, the good for the bad, the rich for the poor, that we might have eternal life by faith in what He did for us on Calvary. And if people don't know the story, why have a Christmas? No need for it. No need for it. Sort of sad to me here because of who was preaching. Jesus is preaching and they were sitting by. Isn't that sad? Somebody says, well, if our preacher could inspire us to work, we'd do it. No, your type sat by when Jesus was here too. These folks are made of iron. Nothing can affect them. They're clad in coats of mail. And they just sit by. I'm not mad at you. I want you to face God one day and be happy to see Him because you've obeyed Him. But you'll not be happy to see God if you're just a bystander. You'll not be pleased to see God if all you do is sit by. People are saved and you're sitting by. Buses run and you're sitting by. Fall programs come and go and you sit by. Spring programs come and go and you sit by. There are folks in this room tonight. There are folks in this room tonight who on the 23,000 day did not bring one little visitor, not even a kid in the nursery. Records are being made while you sit by. Miracles are being performed while you sit by. Look who was preaching. Listen for a minute. As soon as man had sinned in Eden's garden, as soon as Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit and fallen away from God's fellowship, God promised that a Savior would come. Genesis chapter 3:15, He says, the seed of woman shall someday bruise the head of the serpent. And every Jewish girl, as soon as she learned about the facts of life, hoped that from her womb would come the Christ child. Every Jewish boy or girl from infancy, from the age of reason and understanding, was taught that someday a Messiah is going to come. And to that Messiah they looked, and for that Messiah they prayed, and for that Messiah they hoped, hoping that someday the Messiah would come. You've heard me say it often. Every book in the Bible is simply an announcement of His coming. There are posters announcing His coming on every page of this Bible. All through the Old Testament, prophets have stood and said the Messiah is going to come. Isaiah said that the Wonderful One is coming. The Prince of Peace is coming. The Mighty God is coming. Micah said that one is going to come in Bethlehem of Judah. Isaiah said He'd be born of a virgin. Jeremiah prophesied that one would come weeping like Jeremiah wept. Moses prophesied that someday a prophet like him would rise, would be the coming Messiah. Abraham saw his day and was glad. And every Jewish child and adult in the entire land looked and hoped and dreamed that his eyes someday would feast on the Messiah. That his hand someday would touch the Messiah. That it would be his lot to live in the era of the Messiah. And now the Messiah's come. He's there. And these Jews just sat by. Think of who you've heard preach in this church. Think of the men of God that have come across our pulpit through these years. Look. Jack Wirtson has tried to stir you, some of you. John Rice has tried to stir you. Bill Rice has tried to stir you. Monroe Parker has tried to stir you. Tom Malone has tried to stir you. Lee Robertson has tried to stir you. R.G. Lee has tried to stir you. And I could name on and on and on and on, and yet some of you have sat under every one of those preachers and still are sitting by. How wicked. There are people down in little country churches across this great land of ours that operate bus routes and build Sunday school classes who've never even seen a one of these preachers and who would love one day to just get a glimpse of one of these great men of God who've been in this pulpit, who are working harder than some of you lazy rascals who've heard all of them and doing nothing for God but just sit by. Just sit by. Just sit by. How wicked! How vile! How wrong! I was preaching in a distant state not long ago. A lady came to me, it's been several months ago now, and almost the same thing happened this last week or two. A lady came to me and she said, "You don't know me, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "I'm probably the most rabid follower you have." She said, I read everything you write. I read your column in the Sword of the Lord before I read anything else in the Sword of the Lord." I said, "Don't tell John Rice about that." She said, "Let me tell you a story." She said, "I was one time a member of a church you pastored when you were a young man. I got mad at you. I thought you preached too strong and too hard. I got mad at you. I left the church." Last 2 weeks ago, I had a lady said almost the same story. "I left the church." She said, "Why didn't you tell me when you were a kid preacher that you were going to someday pastor the largest church in the world?" She said, "I'd like to have had a part in helping make you." She probably did. She probably called me to pray more than all the rest of the church members put together. I used to have a lady in East Texas. If I wanted to call a special meeting of the church, I didn't put an ad in the newspaper. I just called her and told her not to tell anybody. Everybody would show up. But this lady said, "Dr. Hiles," and look, she stood there. She watched me at the book table while I was at my book table. She wouldn't even leave. She watched me sell every book I sold. She said, "I'm not leaving." She said, "Could my husband take you out to eat?" I said, "No." She said, "Would you come over to our house for a while?" I said, "No." She said, "Could I buy you a new suit?" I said, "Yeah." I mean, "No." And she said, "What could I do?" She said, "I've lived for years in remorse." She said, "I did not know then that I was living in a part of history of the Christian church. I got mad. I left." Now, she said, "I live 1,000 or 2,000, 1,000 or 1,500 miles from you. I hear you preach. I drive hundreds of miles to hear you preach." Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. You don't know this because it seems like that when you're close to the woods, you can't see the trees for the forest. But you don't know this. But you're living in history tonight. You're living in history. I was reading the other day an article about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It gave a certain year of his ministry, and it said it was the best year of his ministry.
He said that they actually baptized that year 357 people into the church. 357. We've baptized over 15,000 in the last 2 years. Listen to me. Listen. You are living in history. Have enough sense to know it and enjoy it and thank God for it and be a part of it. Get in the action. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get to heaven. Of course, they're going to have a rocking chair just inside the door so you can sit by. You're like the lady we used to have in East Texas. We'd ask her to do something for God, and she'd say, "I don't know and I don't care. All I want is my rocking chair." A lot of you wouldn't get up to invite somebody to church to see the Mississippi River tied in a bow knot. You wouldn't do it. Just sitting by. Good people, but sitting by. Tithers, but sitting by. Love the church, but sitting by. Many of you are not even critical. Just sit by. Just sit by. When you get to heaven, Spurgeon's going to run up to you. He's going to say, "I've been hearing Hiles preach all these years, and you can hear him all the way up there in heaven. And you got here before he did. I want to ask a question. Is it true that you were a member of First Baptist Church of Hammond?" And you're going to say, "Yes, Mr. Spurgeon, it was true." "Hey, is it true that you actually averaged over 15,000 in Sunday school and had four Sunday schools? Is that true?" "Yes, Mr. Spurgeon, that's true." "Is it true that you had a fellow named Vineyard down there?" I don't mean down in hell. I mean on earth. "Is it true that he had the largest bus ministry in the whole world? 212 buses and three of them would run at one time? Is that true?" "That's true." "How long were you a member there?" I was there when they called Dr. Hiles. I was there 5 years. I was there a long time. "Did you go regular?" "I sure did." "Did you see all those? Could you vouch for this? Did you see all those people walk down that aisle? Could you vouch for the fact that they kept coming like an army?" "Sure could." "Hey, what did you do? What was your job in the church?" "I prayed for the preacher. How'd he preach?" "That he'd hurry up and get through." "It just shows you how the folks that sit by don't have much power in prayer, because he don't ever hurry up and get through." "Well, in the Sunday school, what age did you teach?" "I'll be honest with you, I didn't always go to Sunday school. If I did, I just sat by." Dwight, come here, Dwight Moody. "Hey, this couple here, they were killed in a car wreck and trying to get away from church one night. And they went to First Baptist Church Hammond. Did you know that church had more in Sunday school than your church did over in Chicago in its heyday?" "Hey, is that right?" "Yeah." "And you went there?" "Yeah." "Hey, where was your bus route?" "What? Were you in the Foster Club, or did you go soul? When did you go soul winning?" "I stood during all those stanzas of the invitation. Because they didn't like it. But I stood. And when the preacher said, 'Sit still!' I sat still. Let me tell you, when I say sit still, brother, I don't mean permanently. I don't mean keep on. I don't have in mind just always sit still. We had a trip one time to Canada, and I told the folks in Canada, I said, were having a meal, and I wanted to keep their forks for the dessert. And I said, now, folks, keep your forks. We got back here a month later, and a guy came to me and said, what am I supposed to do with this? I said, what? He said, you told us a month ago in Canada to keep our forks. When I stop and say, sit still while I'm preaching, I mean, get up when I finish. Do something for God. Sitting by. They're like window shoppers who clutter up the stores but never buy anything. Hey, they're like these Sunday airport visitors who drive out and watch the planes take off and land every Sunday but never take a flight. Just sitting by. Now, I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. I want you, when you stand before God, to be pleased and glad to see Him. I want you to have some rewards in heaven. Some of you folks are going to go to heaven, live in an outhouse. You wait and see. That song, just a little cabin in the edge of glory, that's what you're going to live in. Just a little cabin in the edge of glory. You won't have enough fuel to keep it warm. You'll have a well out in the backyard. But he said, just as long as I get there, that's all that matters for me. Not me, brother. I won't be where the action is. The lady said one time, she said, if I just have to serve tables in heaven and peel potatoes, and work in the kitchen, I'll be happy. Not me. I pull KP too much in the army. It won't be heaven to me, brother. I'm not going to pull a pea or potatoes in heaven. Bless God. I've already got some of the plans drawn for my house. I'm not going to live in a corner somewhere. Some of you are. You said, you believe in rewards in heaven? Not only I believe in rewards in heaven, the Bible is emphatic on rewards in heaven. It was sad because of who was preaching. Here's Jesus Christ preaching and some sitting by. They were living in a day prophesied and predicted for 4,000 years and still sitting by. They were sitting looking at the one to whom every Jew had wanted to look since Adam and Eve had fallen in the Garden of Eden, and they were sitting by. Just sitting by. Something else sad about it, and that is because not only was it sad because of who was preaching, but because of what was happening. Roof opened, tile fell, dust fell on the people, a man let down. Jesus healed him, he took up his bed and carried it home, praising God. Boy, suppose tonight, if we had it tonight, if they brought a fellow in here and he was paralyzed completely. We prayed for him, and he got up and started shouting and picked up his bed and said, Hallelujah! Some of you just sit by. I bet he walked on a bit, walked up and got in the bed before he came in. Just sitting by. Here we are, rearing our children in the largest Sunday school in the world, while many just sit by. Here we are in the home of the largest church bus ministry. Listen, not only the largest Sunday school in the world, but the largest in the history of the New Testament church. And just sit by. Largest bus ministry in the history of the New Testament church. And some of you just sit by. Here we are with the largest youth program. Now, kids, listen to me. The largest youth program in the world. And some of you just sit by. Beautiful choir music like this, and some of you folks who can sing, you just sit by. Not only some of you sit by, but some of you husbands hold your wives beside you because you're afraid to sit alone, let her sit in the choir. We can get you a bodyguard if you're scared. You say, you're preaching to me? If you wear a size 13, I just serve one out. Now, sure as shooting, the guy I'm talking to that said that wears a size 13. He's going to go home and kill his wife because she called me and told me what size shoes he wore. Here we are. I was thinking today, you know, more people have been saved in this room right here. I mean a smoke-filled gymnasium normally. I'm in a place where hippies raise hell about every once in a while in a dirty, rotten, stinking, satanic cesspool of iniquity called a rock festival. Only thing about the thing that's rock is what's in the heads of those that come to the crazy thing. And they're not any more stupid than you kids that get in your homes and listen to the dirty, rotten, communist-inspired stuff when you ought to be listening to decent music. But here we are, in this room, in this room, in this room! More folks have been saved than have been saved in 99 and 44, 100% of the churches in America since the church building was built. Here we are, sitting by. More folks baptized in this church than any church probably since the Jerusalem church. And here we are, some of you sitting by. Here we are about to enter into one of the largest church buildings in the entire world. And some of you are sitting by. And by the way, there many of you will be in the church until Jesus comes or you petrify. And you will never bring a visitor. If you fill up any more benches, it'll be because you just get bigger. Here we are. A few weeks ago, had a man 101 years old saved. And people just sit by. Had a man 71 years of age saved this morning. And folks walking for the doors. God pity your backslidden, cold, dead heart. You're going to lose some members. I'm not trying to lose or keep. I'm trying to be faithful to God's commission and God's calling as long as I live. That's all. Sitting by. This morning in the service, a go-go dancer was saved. Some of you folks just sitting by. I wonder when it'll be over. The best, and I mean this in every way, and I mean it from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, the best scholastically, faculty-wise, student body-wise, rule-wise, and accomplishment-wise, college in America today is operated by the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and many of us just sit by. Just sit by. We have more full-time, daytime students than any Bible college ever had in its first year. On our first year we did, and the second year we broke the record, and this year we broke the record, and in America's history. And many of you just sit by! It's wicked. It's sinful. Never win a soul. Never drive a bus. Never go soul winning. Just sitting by. You're good people, though. I mean it. I love you. And the reason I preach like this is because I do love you. Just sitting by. Come on in. The water's fine. Get in the battle. You want to be known as throughout eternity like Demas was known. Think about this for a minute. Demas hath forsaken me. Now hold it. Hold it. Demas couldn't forsake Paul unless he had one time been with him. How long was Demas with Paul? I don't know, but the Bible never says that. It just says he forsook him. Is that what you want? I mean, do you want in eternity as long as God's heaven lasts, do you want the record of your life to be? He sat by. Is that what you want? Do you want the record in heaven to say it? I tell you, most of you, you don't believe there's going to be a record in heaven. The truth is, a lot of you don't even believe there's going to be a heaven. You just come to church in case there is. You don't believe it. You don't believe there's a hell. But in case there is, you want to have a policy out. There is. Do you want to be known
like Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. When you think of him, what do you think about? Secret disciple. When you think of him, coward. Don't get mad. Just sit still now. You've got to face God. If I preach on, you sinners have got to face God. You'd say, amen. Well, you saints have got to face God too. I'm the best friends you have in this house tonight. And I say with Paul, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? What do you want, some kind of compromising preacher? Well, this town's full of them. It's full of them. You want your name to be classed with Pilate, who washed his hands of this man? Do you want to be known all of eternity as one who sat by? Young people, teenagers, some of you are developing some habits that are going to ruin you when you get older. I can tell you there are young men in this church that are going to be church splitters when they get older. And young ladies are going to be gossips when they get older. Don't you think for a single minute that you can gossip at the high school out here and all of a sudden grow up and not be a gossip. Don't you think for a minute. Don't you think for a minute you can go to the students and criticize the teachers and someday not be the church gossip. Some of you kids have started on a road that you are going to make you arrive one day at a destination of being something you don't want to be. If you don't plan to gossip later, don't gossip now. If you don't plan to be a troublemaker later, don't make trouble now. If you can't get along with the youth program, you won't get along with the adult program one of these days. Now you better listen. I'm trying to help you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. I'm not defending anybody or fighting anybody. I'm trying to help you. You're not going to like yourself when you grow up. Sitting by. Revival at the high school doesn't affect you. You just pull your coat around you for the north winds and don't let it affect you. Sitting by. Pastor stands up here and talks to you about the dirty rock music that's ruining this your country and sending our kids to hell. Listen, there is not a thing in this world, not a thing in this world that has done more to wreck decency, ruin morals, wreck lives, and ruin a nation as much as rock music has done. One of the darkest days in the history of this nation was when the Beatles got their passport to America. You sit by and listen to that garbage. God's going to judge you one of these days.
He said, "Well, I like it."
Well, isn't that wonderful? Do everything you like. Don't miss anything you don't like. You want to shoot anybody and you'd enjoy it, just get your gun and shoot them down. You idiot. I like chocolate-covered cherries, too. But I don't like just one. I like 85,000 at a time. I was walking down a store the other day in Arkansas. I walked by a candy counter. I saw some chocolate-covered peanuts. I hadn't had a chocolate-covered peanut since I was 3 years old. I looked over and those peanuts looked at me and said, "You've been neglecting us." And I said, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I won't any more. I wish I had. I wish I had." I hold a record, chocolate-covered peanut eating. The other day, I came back to my office, found a beer can. A can of beer outside the door to my office. Old wicked vineyard had taken off a bus kid. And a little note on it said, "The kid said nothing wrong with it, but the house likes health food and it's made out of natural malt." You think everybody wants to drink a can of that garbage? You're supposed to drink it? No, sir.
If you do everything you want to do and follow the appetites of the flesh, you'll end up with a life that's wasted and ruined, and you won't be worth shooting. It's time that some of you people sitting on the sidelines realize that your name is on a program. It's time some of you folks been sitting in the grandstand stop to realize that you are listed as one of the players. You know, I hadn't thought about this in years, but you know somebody I admire? Was anybody besides me watching a football game New Year's Day one time when an Alabama player jumped up off the bench and tackled a Rice University player? You're dating yourself. About 1952, I think it was. Rice, huh? You just let me do the preaching and you just sit there. And 1955, as the Vineyard says. And anyway, Dickie Maigle was gained about almost 300 yards rushing that day, 276 yards rushing. I was watching that game. He took off about the 10-yard line, the only 10-yard line. He was wide open. And a fellow named Lewis was sitting over there on the bench. Never got in the game, I guess. And Dickie Maigle was running right past the Alabama bench. I'll never forget it. There wasn't a player within 15 miles or so of Dickie Maigle. They were all back there on the 10-yard line, wiping tears in their eyes. He was taking off for a touchdown. Nobody could have stopped him. He could have walked. He could have hitchhiked and made it. And all of a sudden, somebody tackled him. A guy on the Alabama team couldn't stand to see the fella go untackled. He jumps off the bench, runs on the field, tackles the guy. I was pulling for Rice, but I've always admired that guy. Man, I like a fella that don't want to stay on the bench. I like a fella that wants to get in the action. If coach won't send him in, just go on in anyhow. We had a kid in house in Texas named Walter McCallum, one of my good buddies. One of the best buddies I had. He was a six-string halfback on a high school team. I mean, he was the foundation of the whole team. I mean, he was on the bottom of the whole thing. And one day, our team was losing 48-0. Old Walter said, "Jack, I believe I could beat what's going on in there. I'm going to go in." He just took off, ran in, told the quarterback, said, "I'm coming in for you." Coach saw the starting quarterback coming off and six-string quarterback, Walter McCallum, lined up behind center. Coach said, "What's he doing in there?" Somebody said, "Coach, he can't do no worse than who's been in there." And old Walter stayed in, played the whole game. Next year's first-string quarterback. You know why? Because he wouldn't stay on the bench. He just wouldn't stay on the bench. He wouldn't do it. Fell down in Texas one day, walked into the Neiman Marcus Company store, the most fashionable, richest store in the whole world, I guess. Just a bum from a rescue. I mean, sorry, not a bum, but a rescue mission. Well, some bums come to the rescue mission. We have some that are not rescue mission. But anyhow, just a poor vagabond, didn't even have a job, walked in and said, "I'm Gregory Peck's brother." "You are." They gave that guy $10,000 for the clothes. Headline of paper, "Gregory Peck's brother visited Neiman Market." Say, he must have been a fool. Check your wardrobe and his. When are you going to quit sitting by? When are you going to get in the game? Huh? Folks, action's going on. These are exciting days. Don't just sit by. Well, you say, "Preacher, okay, you got me convinced. I've got to face God and I want to get in the action. How do I do it?" See Brother Vineyard after the service. He'll give you a bus route. Say, "Well, Brother Hiles, I understand the buses don't run too well." Okay, then you can be a mechanic.
Don't sit by. Don't sit by. Be like a Texan. Got on his horse and rode off in all directions. Do something. Be like a Texan that came up to the airport and said, "Give me a ticket, quick!" They said, "Where to, sir?" He said, "It don't matter. I got business all over. Just do something. Just do something." He said, "Well, what can I do? What can I do?" See, Brother Fisk, we get back in our building in 1980. We'll let you teach a Sunday school class. What can I do? Well, how about trying Friday morning visitation for a starter? Or the Foster Club on Saturday morning for a starter? But don't sit by. Don't sit by. While God is here, and while we have the opportunity, and while history is being made in the New Testament church, I want to be a part. I want to be a part. Man, when something's moving, I like to get with it. You've heard me tell this, many of you, but I was down south one day. They're having a Ku Klux Klan rally on a courthouse square. I never heard a better preacher in my life than that fella. He wasn't saying a thing, I believe. But boy, I liked the way he was singing. He told a story about a little kid who died. Somebody said, "Won't you get closer?" I said, "I can't." "Why?" I said, I stood 2 blocks away. You know why? Because I'd have joined the Ku Klux Klan. When something's moving, boy, I like what the fellow in Dallas said one time, the old colored fellow in Dallas. I said, "What did you do over the weekend?" He said, "I ran north as fast as I could down Central Expressway." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because everybody else was running north on Central Expressway, and I figured there must be something bad coming from the south." That sort of makes sense, doesn't it? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, and the saved of earth have gathered over on the other shore, you'll wish forever and ever and ever and ever that you had not been in the greatest church on the face of God's earth, just sitting by. Sitting by. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, people whom I preach tonight I love very much. And you know that there's not a single person on my mind right now by name or by...